All right, 2 Kings 4. There's a saying, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. I'm not sure if that's true or not. It's just awful to have loved somebody and then to use the common vernacular to be dumped and to live with that the rest of your life. But related to that, does God ever lift us up in ways we never expected and bless us in ways we never expected only to drop us further than we could have ever fallen? I would say that yes, he does. Is it good when he does? We're going to look at the Shunammite woman tonight in 2 Kings 4. And she's perfectly content. She doesn't want anything. Even when the prophet offers, I don't need anything. God blesses her, then drops her. Look at 2 Kings 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So, whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day, he came there. And he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to a king, to the king, or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head.' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath.' She said, 'All is well.' Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, 'Urge the animal to go on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?' And she answered, 'All is well.' And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden from me and has not hidden it from me and has not told me.' Then she said, 'Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me?' He said to Gehazi, 'Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child.' Then the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, 'The child has not awakened.' When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Father, bless us as we read your word tonight and as we see your working in the life of this anonymous Shunammite woman. Father, we see that you lifted her up. You dropped her further than she could have ever fallen before. And Father, in this instance, you picked her back up, giving her her son. Father, I pray that we would cling to you in faith the way this woman did in the hour of her distress. I thank you for the example that she is to us. And I thank you for other examples throughout the scriptures of those who respond to great hardship in faith. Father, teach us that it is good to be lifted up by you, and it is even still good if you should drop us. But God, I do pray that you would give us the strength to cling to you in faith. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. First thing I see here is a family who uses their affluence for good purposes in God's kingdom, and that is commendable. We see in verse number 8 that Elisha went on to Shunem. Shunem would be at Mount Horeb. That would be in the north and east side of the Jezreel Valley. And the other landmark is going to be the south and west side at Mount Carmel, where, yes? Oh, yeah, it's bugging you too. Good. I'll try that. All right, you might have to gain me up a little. All right, good. Thank you, Gordy. So the other landmark is far to the south and the west. I think about 20 miles, give or take a few, but about 20 miles away. So that's the distances that's going to be traveled several times here. So she's in Shunem. He's in Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I know this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. This is the classic prophet's chamber that we hear about. And it is a tremendous blessing. And she saw the opportunity. They had flat roofs. And so they're just adding another story to the roof, perhaps a room over a room. You'd perhaps build a wall with the blocks or rocks and build it on top of another course below, another room down below. And they would set this up. But what we see is a wealthy family using their wealth for ministry. And I think we can identify or should identify with that as Americans. We are the wealthiest in the world. We are the wealthiest in history, and it's an amazing thing. I always joke, lattes are amazing things, all right? They're just a delight. They're expensive. They're a delight. Many of us get one. But we have so much opportunity, and we've used that opportunity. And praise God for that. I get to preach to the choir. We have the Norris Bailey Christmas Fund coming up. Tens and tens of thousands of dollars over the year going to Norris Bailey. This year, he's seeking to build 4 churches in Vietnam. You're already sending out missionaries all over the world. You support training pastors and missionaries here at Central Seminary, there at Christ Seminary in South Africa. You're sending out food to Zimbabweans and to Zimbabweans right now stranded in South Africa and South Africans back in the heat of their COVID crisis. You've established your support for Jerusalem Assembly as an effort to help improve the lives of Christians in the Jerusalem Assembly, and you've been doing that for many years now. And I praise God for that, because life is hard in Jerusalem, and we're also modeling what we see at the end of the book of Romans, where Paul said it's good that the Gentiles bless and help the Jews, because they owe it to them. If they have reaped in their spiritual blessings, then they owe us, the Jews, the material blessings. And so in that spirit, we have been supporting Jerusalem Assembly. I would not look at this church family and say, you know, you ought to do more. That's not my call. For you individually, for us as a church, God has to lead us in that. I would say 2 things. Number 1, rejoice that you are doing the right things. And then follow God's leading on whether or not there is more to apply your hand unto in his kingdom, in his work. Well, the prophet blesses this woman with an opportunity to make a request, and she has none. She's just perfectly content. Look at verse 11. One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, called the Shunammite, When he called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Say now to her, see what you have. See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you?" What a question! When a man of God says, "What can we do for you?" And he even has some connections because he is the prophet of Israel at this time, and he says, "Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" He's like, "I've got some connections, and is there something that I could pass along among my network of influence?" And it's a real network. She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And so here she is. She's in this little village at Mount Horeb, and she's just living a simple life. She's affluent. She's successful. Her husband's successful. But "I dwell among my people. I'm content." No, thank you. What a beautiful place to be in life. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And then Gehazi said, "Well, she has no children, no son, and her husband is very old." And so the answer is very clear. And so he called her in verse 15. In verse 16, he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." Now, barrenness is a tremendous, tremendous burden in any culture, in our day included. In that day, there's an element that we can't relate to in which a son is your social security. A son is the one who provides for you. So if you know anything about barrenness in this culture, compounded at least a little bit, if not a lot, by the economic consequence of that. Well, God gives her a son, and while in the prime of childhood, and I'm taking this to be yet a child because the child is picked up and carried a lot of places by the mom, by the servant, and so I'm taking that this is in the prime of childhood, he dies in her arms. And without a word to anyone else, she doesn't tell her husband. And perhaps, you know, just a case, if you start talking to people, they're going to say, "Oh, go try this. And what are you doing? Don't bother the prophet. What are you thinking?" She's at one of these moments where she doesn't know where to go but to the Lord. And in verse number 18, when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. He said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." Now, this is an arid country, and a lot of people just kind of read in here that this is sunstroke that's happening. The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And a very resourceful family. Again, they're wealthy. They have animals. They have servants. And then he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath." And you might be like, "What are the new moons?" Well, there was a special sacrifice in the Torah on the new moon. And this is a society that had a lunar calendar. And so they celebrated the new moon and in various ways. But there is also a religious sacrifice. And it had become a special mini festival, if you will, a monthly festival for Israel. And this isn't a special festival day. "Why are you going to the man of God?" he asks. And she said, "All is well." And in other words, she's not even going to appeal to her husband. She's going to the man of God who gave her this son. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she's like, "Run this thing hard." And so she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there's a Shunammite. Run at once to greet her. Ask, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" And she's not going to talk to Gehazi. She's like, "All is well." And she just walks right by him to the man of God. And she came to the mountain, to the man of God. She caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away. This is just not done. I mean, let me help you, ma'am. I don't know what's going on here, but let me help you. And he's a good assistant to Elisha, at least for now. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." That's an amazing admission by a prophet. Now, do we see the problem here? The woman was perfectly content. Life was good. God blesses her. God lifts her up with a son. And God drops her. Does God sometimes lift us up only to drop us harder than we could have ever been dropped before his blessings? And I would say you have to answer yes. You have to say that yes, there are blessings that are taken from us in this lifetime. Well, the woman approaches the prophet, and again, in her desperation, after having been dropped so far, she has nowhere else to go. She doesn't go to her husband. She doesn't go to the prophet's assistant. She doesn't tell the servants. She just is going to the closest contact to Yahweh that she has, which is this prophet. It reminds me of a J.B. Coates song, and I hate to say this, but I only know it's sung by Elvis. Where could I go but to the Lord? I don't know how many of you have ever heard that, but Coates was working with a dying African-American man and asked him if he knew Jesus, and he said, where else could I go but to the Lord? And he passed away. And the answer is this: we have nowhere else to turn. We have no other options but to go to God and to wait on God. And God always answers. Can I say that? God always answers. Can I say this? God always picks us up in his time. And this is the difficulty. Because some of you may be like this woman who has had answers in this lifetime. And he has picked you up after having dropped you through a great trial. He's picked you up in this lifetime. Or your life here may not end well. But your eternal life will be lifted up and it will be fantastic. Why does God do this? Why does he lift us up only to drop us further than we could have fallen without his blessings in the first place? Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said that in the midst of having been dropped further than the average man could be dropped. He had so much. He had received so much blessing, and he lost it all. Where else could we go but to the Lord? The Lord blesses, the Lord takes away. His name is hallowed. His name is blessed. I love that this prophet admits the weakness of his humanity in the midst of her crisis. In verse number 27, I believe it is, she came to the mountain, caught hold of his feet. Gehazi tried to push her away. The man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in the bitterness of distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know. Quick application is the wisdom of saying, I don't know. Theological questions that are beyond your or my scope to answer. Life dilemmas. Some people, and pastors in general, because you've had a lot of experience seeing God work and answering theological questions, where we can mistakenly think we know the exact solution or the exact same thing to say as far as what every person should do, or even what the church should do. Not even great prophets like Elisha have that kind of wisdom, that kind of knowledge. And then we see the prophet trying some things. He sends his staff with Gehazi. Guess what? It doesn't work. He prays. He lays upon the child. He paces. He lays upon the child again. Then God works. In God's time, in God's ways. In all of this, I see that even great prophets need to make their appeal to God. The prophet who said, you're going to have a child, does not have the power to save that child. Does not even have the knowledge that the child is dead. And I see in this the application of great men who are prophets have limits. And all of our sufficiency comes in God himself. There are spiritual mentors in all of our lives who are gifted in various ways. They just have incredible gifts from the Holy Spirit and from God himself, but in the end, they are just men and women. They are fallible. They are finite. So we see Elisha raising the child. Look again in verse 32. When Elisha came to the house, he saw the child lying dead in his bed, so he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. I don't think that's a scientific means of healing when the body has gone cold. I think that this is a miraculous sign of life. Verse 35, then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he said, pick up your son. And she picked up her son and went out. That's a clue for what lies ahead. That's a clue for what God does. He raises the dead. And this is resurrection in our scriptures. And you might say, well, why can't that just be the program for everybody? Well, it isn't God's way. It isn't God's time and his timing. Even Jesus himself did not empty the graveyards. Even in Jesus' 3-year ministry, it wasn't a 3-year reprieve from death and funerals. Israel had both. The healings were few. The resurrections were few in comparison to world turmoil. But I would like to do this, if you could just, as we close, contrast the healing of Jesus to the healing of this prophet. Go to Matthew 9, one of our texts a few weeks ago. Matthew 9, verse 23. And I want you to notice the authority and the knowledge of Jesus. How he addresses these issues. And he doesn't have to say, this is hidden from me. He doesn't have to say, that he doesn't know what God is doing. In fact, he just raises the dead. Matthew 9, 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. I think when he says she is sleeping, that is from God's perspective, all death is. And God can wake the dead from the dead, like you can be awoken from a sleep. They laughed at him. But verse 25, but when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Just took her by the hand. And the report of this went through all that district. Turn to John 11:22. John 11:22. This is the healing of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Good theology, Martha. Very good theology. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you have faith in me? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Look at verse 38, John 11:38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Do you see the authority the Son of God has over death here? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Such authority over death. Do you see the difference in the knowledge of death, resurrection, and authority between the man Elisha and the God-man Jesus? Back in our text in 2 Kings 4, verse 32, verse 33, he went in, shut the door, and he prayed to the Lord. He lay on the child once, he paced, he lay on the child a second time, the child came to life. There's no indication that he knew after the failed staff that he knew for certain that laying on the child would work, that God would use this effort that he offers by faith to see the child risen from the dead. Well, as we conclude this narrative, again, I ask you, is it better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all? In this world, I have no confidence that that's the truth at all. But does God lift us up only to drop us further? I have every confidence that he does. And Are we ever down, dropped permanently? I have confidence that we are not. That we are always, always raised. When God drops us, he always raises us again. It again is in his time. And in all of eternity, if we are like Job, if Job's dying words had been, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and if Job had expired right at that moment without resolution to his problems, he would have a magnificent eternity in God's presence for it. Eternal life and eternal reward, reflecting the glory of God in those words at that hour. If you say, I don't know if I really want a God like that. I understand that sentiment from time to time. But if you, you need to understand that God is who he is by revelation. And he is exactly that kind of a God who gives and takes away. And people die in squalor, they die in martyrdom, they die in hunger, they die in need, they die of disease. This is true, both empirically as well as biblically. I can understand you thinking, boy, that's a severe God. I don't know that I like a God like that. But if you say, I won't have a God like that, you are of the world. I will not have a God that will treat me that way. Well, then you have a God of your own imagination. You have a God of your own fabrication. And you do not have Yahweh. So be very careful. Finally, rejoice in the quality of Jesus. He is prophet, priest, and king, but he is a prophet like no other. He is a prophet who doesn't have to say, the Lord has hidden it from me. He is the Lord. He has omniscient sovereignty over all matters of life and death. And like the Shunammite woman who ignored all others and had no business with any others and ran to Elisha and clung to the prophet of God, you can bypass pastor, parent, mentor, and cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to the feet of your Savior, Jesus Christ. All of your faith, all of your waiting is focused on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for the Shunammite woman, for her hospitality, for, Lord, her wise use of the resources that she had. I pray that you would help us to use our resources wisely. Father, we're about to have a brief meeting to discuss gifts to Jerusalem Assembly. I do not present this lecture, Father, you know my heart, as a means of saying, oh, well, clearly the church ought to do something here, or clearly anything. Father, this is the text you had for us tonight, and I thank you that I preach to the choir. I thank you that I preach to a church filled with the wisdom of your Spirit and a church that has been guided by your Spirit, and we would ask for you to do that tonight. God, we do pray for our hurting brothers and sisters who have been dropped so far tonight. And Lord, humanly speaking, without you and without faith in you, we would not say that it's better to have been raised and dropped further. It would be better just to live an uneventful life that is simple and content. But God, you have authority over us. You have sovereignty and you have a plan. And God, there are peaks and there are, by your sovereign design, valleys. God, we look at this reality and we tremble just a bit or a lot, asking that you would give us strength and faith to endure the valleys of this life. And God, we thank you that we will be raised to life eternal. Give us strength, give us faith. In Jesus' name we plead. Amen.